to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we just thank You. Thank You for being willing to use us. We don't deserve to have the privilege to serve You. That You would choose to make Your message known through us. I pray that You would help me to clearly explain this passage this morning, that we would see the truth of Your Word and the need to share with those around us, but how we share is important as well. Or may we become more fit vessels, more determined, diligent, and passionate in our witness for You. Just commit this message to You now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is How to Share the Good News. How to Share the Good News. How do you share good news with those around you? I mean, if you, you know, got engaged, or maybe having a baby, or maybe the baby, you got a new job, you got a promotion, got a new car, new house. I mean, some good news that you want to share. How do you do that? What are some ways that you go about that? You call, and when you called, you're just like, "Hi, it's me. I got this really cool thing." You're excited about it. I mean, you just can't wait to tell someone. I can remember, you know, every time we had a baby. I mean, yes, it's exhausting and all the everything goes into it, but you want to tell people, and you call up family, and you let, you know, grandma and grandpa now know, especially if it's the first one. I mean, that's huge news. You want to let them know. You're excited about this, and you make sure that the people in your life know about this event. I mean, that's why you put it on Facebook, and you want to tell the whole world. You'll tell random strangers. We just had a baby, you know? I mean, this is how it works, right? And, you know, grandma and grandpa, if it's the first one, they really, you know, it doesn't take long. It used to be, you know, you pull out the pictures. Now it's pull out the phone and show them pictures on your phone. You know, it's become a whole lot more convenient than, you know, the 10 fold-out pictures from your billfold or whatever. You know, we're excited to tell good news, and we should be. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, we find Paul telling the Thessalonians how he shared the good news with them, from which we can learn how to share the good news. You know, Paul is basically recounting what happened when he was there and how he had shared the good news with them. And there's a lesson there for us. A week ago, we learned from Paul's conclusion to his prayer for the Thessalonian believers in verses 8 through 10 of the previous chapter about what a truly free people looks like. From Paul's telling the Thessalonians about their freedom of being freed from speaking for self, how their lives match their message, and how that should be true for us as well. And so we don't have to defend our message because your life is backing it up. Then freed from slavery for service. You know, we are freed from sin, or saved from sin to serve God. We're not saved from sin so we can just do what we want. We are saved so that we can serve Him a new life, new purpose. And then freed from staying for the Son, as he talks about Christ coming back and how He is, you know, we're waiting for His return, but it's a return that will rescue us from the wrath that is to come, and the specific reference to the tribulation there. And how when we're trusting in Christ, we have hope of the rapture. And He's going to get into this in chapter 4. And how we can live in light of that, ready. We should be ready for His any moment return. Now Paul goes on to, or begins to defend his ministry. Maybe it seems like there's some uncertainty as to Paul's care for them. He had to leave quickly, and they were just a fledgling church getting off the ground, and they haven't really heard from him. And Paul wants to convey his love and concern for them, and by going back to, you know, the first time he was there, reminding them of how he came across to them and his ministry to them. So as he defends his ministry to the Thessalonians, he describes how he ministered to them, from which I think we can learn how to share the good news, by noting the three ways that he does so from these verses 1 through 12. You know, I think it's interesting. This comes right on the heels of chapter 1, which he's just finished talking about you know, freedoms, right? Freedoms of where we are now and as Christians, what we can experience. And he goes right into talking about how he had helped them come to Christ. The more we understand what we've been saved from, the more we should want to share that. And I think it's appropriate to talk about sharing the good news here. So the first way that we share the good, should share the good news, is to boldly speak the good news in verses 1 and 2. It says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Paul in these verses here is describing how he and his co-workers boldly spoke the good news to the Thessalonians. So much so, I mean, that their coming wasn't in vain. It wasn't fruitless. It wasn't pointless. There had fruit, good results. The point was they believed. And Paul talks about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "When he comes in that day to be glorified in the saints, to be admired by among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed." See, they come, they witness them, and they believed. That's how it works. God uses us, as according to Romans 10, we are feet to preach the good news. And how can they hear unless they have a preacher? Paul and Silas and Timothy went to Thessalonica, and they preached the good news, and people were saved. That's how it works. So not only that, though, this was in spite of the fact that they had just come from Philippi. And if you remember the events described in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, it wasn't easy for Paul and Silas. Remember, they were just going about witnessing, and they got falsely accused of something. They had cast out the demon out of this girl, and her owners were upset with them, so they accused them of causing problems and got them beaten and thrown in jail. Without a trial, which, by the way, Paul was a Roman citizen, so that was illegal. Come to find out that after the fact. Paul could have been gotten bitter about that. He could have been like, come on, I don't deserve this. They were spitefully mistreated. They were insulted. So they leave town after being asked to, and Paul, you know, puts his foot down and says, no, you need to come and ask us, not just, you know, hey, you're free to go kind of thing. And they go to the next town. And there, they, by all rights, they could have been like, you know what? I'm not going through that again. But even when they faced persecution again in Thessalonica, they still preached the gospel. They were bold. They spoke freely about God. They proclaimed the good news of God. What is the good news? That Jesus Christ died for sins and rose again, and anyone who trusts in Him can be delivered from sin forever, be forgiven, and when you die, you can go to heaven. How great news is that? That you don't have to die or be punished forever in hell. But instead, you can have the forgiveness of God, you have peace, you have all the blessings in Christ. This is how it works. This is the good news. And they preach this in spite of the conflict, in much conflict. Literally, the word there for conflict is a struggle, it's a fight, whether it's an athletic fight or it's a warfare. You are being opposed and you persevere, you push through it. This is what Paul and his companions did. And you see that play out in Acts 17. Even in the face, and eventually they do get kicked out of town with the riots, but following Christ's example, who kept his eyes fixed on the eternal goal, they persevered. They boldly spoke the gospel. You ever gone to someone's house and they have a dog? What does the dog usually do? Right? You know, the barks, the boldly proclaims to anyone in the house that somebody's here. You better all pay attention. Tells you. Now, that dog could be like the most timid dog ever, but they make a great show about, you know, proclaiming that somebody is here. They want to tell you that news. My wife's dog they had growing up was like that, Tippy. Yeah, she was a scaredy cat, really, but would bark, let people know that they're there. Do we do that? Do we speak the good news about Christ boldly? Do you share it, even if you're really scared to talk about it? And that really doesn't matter. It shouldn't matter in the end of the day, because it's the news that we need to proclaim. It's not about us. And even if we face persecution, which most of us don't really face much persecution here. There are many people around the world that do face real present persecution, maybe even their lives. And yet they boldly proclaim the truth. Because it's good news. Do you realize that we are obligated to speak the good news? Ephesians 3:20 tells us this. You know, Paul says, pray for me that I might preach the good, which I ought to speak. We have this obligation. But also, do you remember that it is good news that we're sharing? We are not sharing bothersome, boring, or bad news. We're not the used car salesman. We're not the vacuum door, cleaner that went door to door or whatever. You know, someone's selling a product that really people don't want. No, we have good news that people desperately need to hear. We should be bold to share it. Are you willing to face conflict or persecution in sharing? Christ did it. The apostles did it. They were bold in proclaiming the truth because they knew it was the truth and people needed to hear it. Will you boldly speak the good news? First way. Second way, truthfully speak the good news in verses 3 through 6. For exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in any deceit. But we have been approved by God and to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. For neither at any time do we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. For we do not seek glory from men, neither from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul is describing here how he and his co-workers truthfully spoke the good news to the Thessalonians because their exhortation, their proclamation of the gospel was not in error. It wasn't wrong. It was truth. It wasn't an uncleanness, whether this was sexual or just general uncleanness. He uses the term later in chapter 4, verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He uses this to say it wasn't this or deceit. Paul, in another chapter, another letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 4, verse 2, he says, 2 Corinthians 4:2, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So he wherever he goes, this wasn't just the Thessalonians, this was Corinthians, wherever he went, he sought to tell the truth and tell it without deceit, no bait and switch. Why? Because they were approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. God had tested them and said, I want you to do this job and you're going to be faithful. You see that in Galatians 2:7 or 1 Timothy 1:11 or 1 Corinthians 1:9-17. You know, we're this gospel is something that we have been given to proclaim. Not just for Paul, but for us as well, to share the truth. We have this trust. Will we be faithful with it? And as we share it, we shouldn't seek to please men, but God. He says this in Galatians, similarly, that he wasn't seeking to please them. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We should view ourselves as slaves of Christ and seeking to please Him. Really, when we serve, when we share the gospel, it should be for the audience of one. We have a duty and obligation and to out of service of the one who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, we should feel compelled to serve Him out of love as well. Not only that, Paul goes on to say it is God who tests our hearts. The idea is they're proving our hearts, showing what we really are inside. And for Paul, it's proving that he really was sincere in his service for God. So we need to remember that God sees our hearts. He knows what's inside us. In fact, He knows us better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah 17:10, coming right after the verse that says, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The answer is verse 10, "For it is God, the Lord, who knows the hearts." He knows us better than we know ourselves. And Paul is saying, God knows us. He tests, proves us. Are we going to be faithful in our sharing of the good news, the truth? And then he calls God as witness. God is witness. He also, in verse 10, he's going to say the thing, "You are witness and God also." God is the one who sees. He is can testify, verify the sincerity, the truthfulness of his of Paul's statements. What? That they didn't use flattery as a cloak for covetousness. They weren't just using this to butter people up so that they can get what they want. Now, there are preachers out there that do that. The prosperity gospel. I mean, they're telling you what you want to hear so that you'll send in your money. That's not what Paul is like. That's not what a true preacher of the righteousness is like. In fact, that's one of the qualifications in 1 Peter 5 is that you would not, you know, that elders or pastors would not be desirous of money. Since serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. I mean, pastors shouldn't be in it for the money. Paul was not in it for the money. And that was obvious. Not only was he not in it for the money, he wasn't in it for the glory. Verse 6, he says, "Nor do we seek glory from men, neither from you or from others." I mean, we didn't seek to, you tell us how good we were, or other people, "Oh, you're so great for going to those poor Thessalonians." That's not what Paul was seeking. Now, Jesus warns, if you do that kind of thing, if you do it for glory and you get the credit from men, then you have your reward. You're not going to be rewarded by God. Instead, we should use our gifts and our abilities, as 1 Peter 4 tells us, for God and His glory. It says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." We should seek to serve, no matter what we do, for God's glory. So that when people would look at us, they wouldn't see us, but they would see God working through us. I mean, that's why, you know, Matthew 5, the "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and what? Say you're so great? No. Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And Paul is proving that he was faithful in this. He didn't seek man's glory. He didn't seek it from them or anybody else. That's what Jesus did. He sought glory from His Father. And this is in spite of the fact that they could have. As the end of verse 6 says, "When we might have made demands as apostles of Christ." They were sent out and they had official capacity as those who were sharing the good news. They have the right to be supported. And in fact, he's going to get into this, you know, how, you know, he was very careful to not do that and then worked on his own. Why? Because he didn't want the glory. He wanted to make sure that nothing tampered with the message and that the message was not misunderstood. Even though as ministers of the gospel, we have the right to be supported because of that. Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 makes a big point about that as well. Another case where he turned it down. Now, he didn't turn it down from the Philippians. The Philippians actually gave a couple of times while he was at Thessalonica and supported him. And he supported himself. Philemon, he also talks about that. There, it's in the context not of financial, but of making the expectation that they would obey him, of Philemon, that he would obey Paul because he's an apostle. Right? There is a sense in which the apostles had authority. They have the right to tell us what God said and spoke, and that's really what we have contained in the Word of God. So Paul says, I could have done this, but I didn't. Because I want you to understand the message that I was preaching, and that it came from God. So he truthfully spoke the good news. Now, in the last, I don't know how many decades now, it's pretty easy to tell if you're pregnant, right? You get the pregnancy test, and that line tells you the truth or not. Then you have the privilege of figuring out how to tell your husband the best way to share this good news with them. To tell them the truth. Because it didn't lie, right? I mean, that told you the truth. The fact is, you're pregnant. Now what are you going to do about it? We have the truth. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to share it, speak it to those around us? Are you wanting other people to know the truth in all of its entirety? Not just the convenient facts, but the whole thing. Do you realize that God sees and knows our hearts, and so we should be open and honest to people as well? This is the responsibility that we have, to share the truth. Are you more worried about pleasing God or pleasing people? Proverbs warns us that we have fear of man, it brings a snare, but those who trust in the Lord will be safe. We do things for God, that's freeing, that's liberating. But if you're always worried about what people think about you, that's crushing. There's an audio book we have in our library, or a book that I've read. It's When People Are Big and God Is Small. And that was really formative in my college experience, reading that book. Realizing how often I'm doing things because I am seeking others' approval rather than seeking God's approval. God has given us the truth to share, not the truth to hide. We need to share this with those around us. Are you seeking glory from God and not from people? Really, He's the one that we should look to for the attaboys, the credit. Now, is it wrong if people give us praise? No. But if we're doing it for their praise, then it's wrong. And as Jesus said, don't look for rewards when you get to heaven if you've been serving, doing it for man's praise. Are you telling the truth no matter what? Not just when it benefits you. This is another trap that we can fall into, is that we use the truth as a tool rather than as a way of life. Are you willing to tell others what they need to hear, not what they want to hear? Part of the good news is that you need to tell people what the bad news is and how we are condemned because of our sin. We've all sinned and we've all turned aside and we are under God's wrath. And that if we don't turn from this, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. It's eternal condemnation in hell forever. That's the bad news. And that's part of the truth of the good news. Because the good news doesn't make any sense until you have the bad news. And so we need to be truthful in telling people what they need to hear, not just what they want to hear. Will you truthfully speak the good news? Second way. Third way is to lovingly speak the good news in verses 7 through 12. Paul says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly and well behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged or implored every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. As Paul's saying here, is he is describing how he and his co-workers lovingly spoke the good news to the Thessalonians by being gentle. Now there's different
There's a question, is it gentle or is it child? And it's a few differences in the word there that can make it one way or the other. In the end, it doesn't really matter too much because a child is gentle, in a sense. I mean, they don't have the capacity to have the strength. Paul goes on to talk about just as a nourishing mother cherishes her own children. So could be either one fits in this context, whether it's gentleness as a mother or a child and mother. The point is that he's saying here, we were like this. We were like a tender, loving mother with you who is so gentle and childlike in this. Later he's going to talk about verse 11, fathers, similarly. He goes on to say, we affectionately longed for you. We were well pleased to impart, to literally give you a portion, a share, not only the gospel. Here's the amazing part. Paul wasn't content to just give them the gospel of God, the good news. But he wanted to give his own life, to share his life with them. Why? Because they become dear to that. Like the Philippians that Paul talks about, or Macedonians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And I love that passage because it talks about how they gave generously. I mean, they were poor and they gave generously to help support Paul. But he says they first gave themselves to the Lord. They gave their lives. Which is really what we should do as Christians, to render our bodies for the service of God. Like Romans 12:1, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and part of that sacrifice is being willing to be spent for others out of love for them and love for God. This is what Paul is saying, to share the good news, but also to give their life, to share their life with them. Because they become dear. When we really care about others the way God cares about us, they become dear to us. I mean, it's natural to care for your family, to be with your family, but people who are strangers, other than a connection through Christ, now we call, properly, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and in fact, we have a closer relationship than you do with your blood relatives. Become dear to one another. Especially you see people come to Christ and follow Him. You learn to love each other as Christ loves us. So what does Paul do for them? He's willing to work hard for them. Remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day. What did they do? Paul, it seems as if Paul and others, when they were there, worked. Paul was a tent maker. Every Jewish boy was supposed to be not only taught the spiritual truths, the law and all that, but they were to be taught a trade. And Paul's trade that seems he was taught was tent making. And he used that trade multiple times throughout his ministry. In fact, I mean, you find him in the book of Acts many times working. And it seems as if he works very hard at it, labors night and day so that he has extra time to share the gospel, probably getting up really early morning to work on this, staying up late at night. Why? That we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. He loves them so much, he doesn't want them to be misunderstood about anything, and much like with the Corinthians, he works to support his own needs. And he doesn't want to burden them at all. Even though he could, as an apostle, as a preacher of the gospel, but out of love for them, he seeks to not be a burden. He goes on, verse 10, you are witnesses and God also. He calls them and God as witnesses now. How devoutly or piously and justly, righteously and blamelessly, above reproach, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Remember, he says back in chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, and much assurance of you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. If you just look at our lives, you know how we lived. And they believed. Hey, the result of the ministry, they believed in Christ. He goes on in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged or implored you, every one of you, how as a father does his own children, and it's using an example of a good father, not just any father, but a good father who cares about his children when comforts, encourages them, you know, that process of teaching and training your children because you love them. You want to equip them and prepare them for life and set them on the right path. And when they go astray, to bring them back to that. And Paul was that to them. Similar passage in Acts 20 where Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders and he tells them of his example and all that he had done for them. Now he'd been faithful and careful to live before them. You know, Paul, again and again, is careful in how he lives. And he loves here as a mother, a father, one who's willing to work hard for others, sacrifice. Why? Verse 12. That you would walk or behave worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. This is a true statement here, purpose statement. That the result of Paul's ministry, that they would walk worthy of God. Not just come to Christ, but they would grow and walk in a way that God calls them to. Again and again throughout Scripture, Paul writes, you know, or even Peter says, 1 Peter 5:10, talks about God calling us into His to walk and follow Him. But may the God of all grace, who called you His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. He calls us to this. But then, He calls us to walk. In Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering. It goes on and on. You know, the calling we have to walk worthy of God. And in fact, this walk and calling, in light of our calling, is a theme throughout the book of Ephesians. It's a key word, this walking, the way that God has called us to. Ephesians chapter 4. Where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called. And he goes on to describe that. Verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. It describes that. So don't like walk like you used to. But it said, chapter 5, verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. He calls us to walk in love. Then verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And describes that. Then verse 15, see then you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or reckless abandon, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And keeps on describing that. So this, it is a theme again and again throughout Scripture as Paul calls them to walk worthy of the calling. You see, God has called us. He's called us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, as Colossians 1 describes. So it's something that we are now a part of, but it is something future still that He calls you into His own kingdom and glory. It's His own kingdom. His own kingdom that we are praying, His kingdom come, Your will be done. Something still future. When He will come in power and glory and Christ will set up His kingdom and eventually He will take that kingdom and give it to the Father so that He may be all in all, as 1 Corinthians 15 describes. And it be for the glory of God. That's why Christ has done everything. And we give Christ the glory and He gives it to the Father. This is what we are called to do. to walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So we lovingly speak the good news. A little bit ago, a couple of my daughters got guinea pigs. And something we've learned about guinea pigs is they're pretty timid animals. And they need a lot of encouragement. And so when you come in to talk, you know, to see them, you don't come in with loud noises and banging and, you know, roughhousing. You have to gently, lovingly speak to them and encourage them to come out and hold them. But if you do, it's rewarding. It's amazing. They actually almost kind of like purr, like kitties or cats. They've really been kind of cute. Yeah, we do that with animals. How much more with people? Do you speak the good news about Jesus lovingly? Do you talk to people in ways that communicate your love and concern for them? Do you seek to come across to others as truly caring? Or are you harsh and blunt? I mean, yes, we need to speak the truth, but we need to speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 tells us. We need to be like Christ, who was truth, who is full of grace and truth, as John 1:14-17 tells us. It's that proper balance between the two. Are you willing to labor and toil for others to hear and understand the good news? I mean, this is something that our missionaries do, right? I mean, they're willing to sacrifice, to work hard. If we're honest, it's easier sometimes to write a check, to put money in the offering for the missionaries than it is to be a missionary ourselves. But the reality is, who is supposed to be a missionary? I mean, it's the kids' song, be a missionary every day, right? I mean, we're all supposed to be missionaries. You shall be my witnesses. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. We are called to do this. All of us. Are you willing to work at it? To work at witnessing to your friends and your family? Are you seeking to unburden people, not weigh them down with more demands? Are you living blamelessly before them so they're willing to listen to your message? Do you care so deeply for others that you don't just share the gospel, you share your life with them? You're willing to invite them into your home, to take time out of your busy life, to visit people, to do life together. And yes, we're all busy, but then figure out a way to bring people alongside, to share your life with them. And as you do, just like with your kids, you know, more is caught than taught, right? You get to model it before them. And what a powerful way to share the gospel. Are you acting like a caring mother or a comforting father in speaking the gospel to them? Are you seeking to help others walk worthy of God's calling of salvation? Not just to lead people to Christ and then move on, but to lead them to Christ and see them grow to be like Christ. We shouldn't abandon those we lead to Christ. We need to keep encouraging. That's why it's so important to get plugged into a local church and coming alongside. And when we lead someone to Christ, we have a special responsibility to keep ministering in their life. Calling, checking up on them, spending time together, and discipling them, helping them know what Christ looks like by modeling it before them. Will you lovingly speak the good news? About 17 years ago, my wife and I got engaged. And that night, it was a Wednesday night after church, and I proposed on the church steps because that's where we got to know each other, met each other, and got to know each other, even though we were going to the same school as well. But on the way home, we called my parents, called my siblings. She called her parents. Why? Because we wanted them to know our great news. We got back to the dorm. We told everybody, even though it meant, you know, I'd get buck-bucked, and, you know, that was just part of the tradition. But you want everybody to know, because it's good news. Will you waste no time in telling others, the people, the good news about Jesus Christ? Will you speak the good news boldly, truthfully, and lovingly? How will you share the good news? Father, we thank you for your word. Help us to be challenged and live in light of it, we pray. In Jesus' name.